Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm. Praise the Lord, Psalm 91. How many of you like Psalm 91 just a little bit? Amen. This is probably one of the most powerful psalms. In my opinion, my humble opinion, the 91st Psalm is actually probably one of the most concise, well-balanced doctrinal chapters in the entire Bible. If you can just get this in your heart, it covers so many different things, and that's why we're camping on this in this particular healing school in the times that I'm teaching, because Psalm 91, you cover everything in it, from fellowship with God, relationship with God, the power of your words, which is what we're going to talk about today, why fear is so detrimental to our lives. The list goes on and on and on. Psalm 91 is one that I would encourage you to commit to memory. If you don't memorize any other scripture, Psalm 91 is a very important one, because I have heard from many people that when, boy, they just pray this prayer over their family members every day, and they have seen supernatural deliverance and protection from the Lord through praying this and putting their words on it. Amen. So I want us to read it together. If you don't have the New King James, I think we got the King James up there right now. Emmy, can you switch that over to New King James? That is New King James? Oh, the N gets cut off on that TV. It just says KJV. But anyway, so let's read this together because it's important for you to say it out of your mouth, and you'll learn more about why that's important today. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's a good place to say amen right there. Just so you know, if you're not real vocal in church, that would have been a great place to say amen. Which, you know what amen means? So be it. And the Lord shared this with me one time. You know what else amen is? It's the exclamation point of heaven. Amen. It's emphasis. Hallelujah. It's done. End of sentence. Period. But with an exclamation point too. Praise God. Meaning it is absolutely emphatic that this is true in our lives. And how many of you can attest to the fact Psalm 91 is true? Do you believe it? Do you believe the things we just read are a reality in your life? Amen. Well, there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. But I want you to notice in verse 16... that this whole psalm culminates and ends with this statement, that with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, we're calling this particular series on the 91st Psalm, The Way to a Long and Satisfying Life. The Way. Did you know that God actually has a way for you and I to live a long life, but not just a long life, not just a long, miserable existence, but a long life that you're completely satisfied with the way things go? But I bring this out and we emphasize this in this place because many people, even though they might amen me right there, don't believe this in the church. And you know how you know that? Because when somebody dies prematurely at a young age, you'll hear many Christians say, well, the Lord just decided to take them. Let me give you a revelation again, and we emphasize this for the first week of this teaching. God does not break His own rules. And if God has told you that you can have a long and satisfying life, He's not going to take somebody before they live this out. Amen. We went through many scriptures. I'm not going to preach this to you, but we went through a multitude of scriptures where God said that if you do this, I will lengthen your days. If you do that, I will multiply your days. If you do this, I will prolong your days. And if you do that, I will give you a long life. Amen. Many different scriptures. So what that teaches us then is that if somebody doesn't live out the fullness of their days, then it's not God's fault. And you remember we used the example from Psalm 91, verse 1, where it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So what that means is that if we dwell in the secret place, then the second part of that verse becomes a reality in our life. We abide under His shadow. Now, we found out that God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. There is no shadow of turning in God. Amen? So this shadow that's being described here is not because He is casting shadows. It's more of a reference to the fact that you are, in terms of proximity, so close to God that His shadow's on you. Amen. In other words, you're close to Him. In fact, since God's up in heaven and we're down here on the earth, God is covering us like this. So we use the example. We just got a lot of rain over the past few days, right? Well, say it was raining still today and we were walking outside and I said, Grant, I'm going to walk you to your car today and I got this umbrella, so I want you to abide with me. I want you to dwell with me. Stay with me. And we walk out there, and I've got the umbrella, and I'm going to keep you dry. Now, if Grant just decides, though, say, well, I'm just not going to do that. He's not walking fast enough for me. He's walking too slow. And he just decides to go do all the rest of these other things and gets out under that shelter that I have provided for him and I said is his, then does that prove to us that it's Pastor Trey's will that Grant got wet? No. But you hear many people in the church today saying, it proves that it's God's will that because somebody died or because they experienced some kind of tragedy or something like that, it doesn't prove that. If God said, you stay close to me, I got this umbrella for you, if we decide to just go off and do our own thing, it's not God's fault. Is that too simple for you this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? This right here is a reality in our life that we need to understand that God has given us certain things, that if you'll do these things, if you'll abide by these things, man, you can live this out, this promise in verse 16. But the truth is this, is that in order to get to Psalm 91, verse 16, Psalm 91, verses 1 through 15 have to happen in your life. In other words, you got to start out dwelling in the secret place so that you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And then you've got to do the rest of the things and follow these particular steps that the Lord told you. If you do Psalm 91, verses 1 through 15, apply it to your life, hide it in your heart, then Psalm 91:16 is not going to be a problem coming to pass in your life. Amen. It doesn't mean that we're doing this by works or anything. It's simply just a cooperation with the Lord, staying close to Him where the protection is. Amen. So we spent a lot of time talking about Psalm 91, verse 1, that the obvious important thing here, in order to abide under His shadow of protection, you got to dwell in the secret place. So we found out what the Bible says the secret place is, because that'd be a great question. What is the secret place then? If this is where my protection comes from, then what is the secret place? And we went through many different scriptures to establish firmly us in the truth that the secret place is living in the Father's presence. B being in the presence of God, not in the omnipresence of God. Even the rankest sinner out there lives in the omnipresence of God, meaning that God is everywhere seeing everything we do. He's all over the place. We're talking about the manifested, tangible presence of God. And we found out that one of the reasons why that this becomes a reality in our life, that we end up becoming protected, because the closer you stay to the Lord, then guess what a byproduct is? The easier it's going to be to hear Him. The easier it's going to be led by Him when He puts on your heart something. So the more we're in fellowship with God, the less likely we are to miss Him and go out there and incur damage in our life that wasn't intended and didn't need to happen. Amen? So this is what becomes very key. But I want you to notice verse 2. This is what we're going to camp on today. Notice the next thing the psalmist, which many believe to be Moses, who actually wrote this, said. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, and this is what he says, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you a question right now, and you better get the answer to this right if you come to these healing schools regularly. All right? I'm joking with you, but you need to get this right. Is what we say important? Is there power in our words? Do you have creative and destructive power in your tongue? This is something that we see emphasized time and time again in our healing schools. I know Minton's talked about it. I know Pastor Roberts talked about it. And myself has talked about it. This is something that the Lord is trying to get across to us. So here's a good question, and I thought about this in knowing I was going to be preaching on this. Why do you think the Lord keeps bringing this up to us? Why does He keep saying this to us? It's because most of us aren't doing it. You hear how quiet it is right now? It's true. We hear it, and we affirm that it's true, but we don't always apply the things we hear to our life. We're hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word. And I want you to notice, because this makes my first point very critical here. Notice, I've never seen this before, but notice the terminology in this verse. The psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. He's not saying, I am saying, He is my refuge and my fortress, in Him, my God, in Him will I trust. He's saying, I'm going to say this. Another terminology we might use right here, we would say, it'd be like Pastor Trey saying, I'm going to say, He is my healer. What does that mean? What does that indicate to you? I'm going to say it in the future. Now, why am I bringing this out? Because it's as if the psalmist is making a confession that he's going to make a confession. You follow what I'm saying? It's like he's making a confession. He's saying, I'm going to say this. He's confessing that he's going to say it one day. And why is this so important for us to understand? Because if you and I are waiting until we feel like saying things, you're going to be waiting forever. You've got to will to do this. I will say. Amen. You've got to purposefully and deliberately stir yourself up to get out of your natural routine and habits of not saying what the Word of God says to start saying it. Now, with some of you, what you could do is you get those little fancy little sticky notes you can get at Office Depot down the road, and you write down on there all the scriptures that you want to be saying, and you stick it on your bathroom mirror, you stick it on the dash of your car, you stick it all over the place. If you're a number two pencil kind of person, that might be what you need to do. If you're up to speed with technology today, you can take these fancy little phones you got, and you can set up reminders to pop up on your phone every 30 minutes to worship the Lord, to confess so-and-so scripture. My point is to you today, get creative and stir yourself up to do this, because if you're waiting on yourself feeling like, or it coming on you like a seizure, to start confessing the Word, it's not going to happen. You got to get out of your natural routine and stir yourself up to make yourself do this. And I've heard Pastor Robert talk about it. I know I've mentioned it in here as well. When you do it, by faith, when there's no feelings, no emotional stimulation involved in it, that's when you get the best results. You know, I'll brag on Bruce. Bruce, look back at Bruce. He's on the camera right here. You see him, everybody? Bruce, stick your hand down in that little pocket you got right there. Pull that card out. You know what that is right there? That's a list of scriptures and confessions that he makes on a regular basis. And I went to India with the guy and roomed with him for a couple of weeks. And he got up every morning and was reading those things. But guess what? That didn't just come on him by accident. He stirred himself up to do this. So my point to you today is you've got to will to do certain things. And when you will to do it, that's when the spiritual part. Do you remember when the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, when he was talking to his disciples about praying with him for 1 hour, he says, "For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you're waiting on your flesh to do this, the weakness that's in your flesh is going to drop the ball. But your spirit is the will. I'm purposefully going to do this, whether I feel like it or not. And you know why people don't do that? Because they feel like they're being fake. They'll say, "Oh, I'm just going to be real. I just believe in being real. If I feel it, I'm going to say it. If it just comes to me, that's real. I'm not going to walk in this fakeness." Well, if you're going to do that, as a minister we like to listen to says, if you're trusting in being real all the time, you're just going to be real carnal in your life. You're just going to walk in the flesh. All you got to do to walk in the flesh is nothing. But to walk in the Spirit, you got to deliberately make this happen. So I think it's interesting that he says, "I will say of the Lord." So I believe the Lord is telling us this is something you're going to have to stir yourself up to do. Now notice the next point. Notice what he says, "I will say of the Lord." Notice what he did not say here. "I will say to the Lord." He didn't say, "I'm going to say this to the Lord." What does he say? "I'm saying this of the Lord." And then it goes on to become very clear why he's saying that. He says, "He is my refuge and my fortress." So it's obvious by the terminology that's used here, he's not talking directly to God here, is he? He's talking about God to someone or something. Yes, or himself. That might be the someone. And we're going to get into it. Actually, let's go over to Mark 11. Now, when he says, "I will say of the Lord," we've established the fact, you've all said, that what we say is important, right? But the fact that he did not say, "I will say to the Lord," shows us something that you've also heard in these healing schools time and time again. That there is a time and a place that you're not addressing the Lord in prayer. There's a time that you need to be saying. Let me say it this way. There's a time to pray, but there's a time to say. There's a time to pray to the Lord, but there's a time to say of the Lord. All right? And we'll establish this here in Mark 11. Now, don't turn me off when we're turning over Mark 11 thinking you know this because you've heard somebody preach a message on the scriptures you know we're going to today. Here's the truth. If this scripture doesn't absolutely get you excited and you don't get thrilled, when you hear somebody say, "Let's go over to Mark 11, and then you hear that, and if that doesn't get you excited, this truth is not living in your heart the way it needs to. When you have something living in your heart the way it needs to, I'm talking about a truth, a revelation of God's Word, you don't want to hear it less, you want to hear it more. Amen. It's like the people that get all big on prophecy, and I'm talking about end time prophecy. You understand, you know, there's people out there in the body of Christ that just get, it floats their boat to talk about Revelation and Daniel and get all into that. Those people don't get perturbed when the preacher says, "Open your Bible to the book of Daniel or Revelation." No, they want to hear it more. Why? Because that truth's living in their heart. So when this truth is living in your heart, you're going to get excited and get thrilled about it. We just had the privilege of going to Colorado, and I sat in on a building dedication at Andrew Womack Ministries, and Kenneth Copeland was preaching, almost 82 years old, and he said, "Open your Bibles to Mark 11. And then he looked up, and everybody, he got quiet for a minute, and he looked up and he said, "Well, where else did you think I was going to go?" That's what I preach, praise God. But he preached the message, and it stirred me up, even though I've heard this passage preached up one way and down the other. It's because it's the revelation, it's the life that needs to get on the inside of us. Amen. So look at here, Mark 11, let's start in verse 12. Notice this. It says, "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." In response, say in response. In response. Now, if, for example, if I were to stand up here before you today and say, okay, Connie came in here today and I went and greeted her and addressed her today, and then I said, and in response I said this, what would that indicate to you? That she must have said something to me. You don't respond to somebody that hasn't already communicated to you, right? So if Jesus is in response, said to it, to what? The fig tree. The fig tree must have been talking to him. Not that the fig tree had vocal cords and said something out loud. The disciples would have heard that. No, but well, you know what it was saying? Lack. You're going to stay hungry. You're not going to get your belly filled. It's communicating something. And circumstances communicate things to us too. So guess what you should be doing if you're going to be like the master? Responding to the circumstances. Talking to a fig tree is perfectly acceptable in the kingdom of God. Now, people will think you're weird if you do this, but we think they're weird. Amen. This is the way the Bible says that we should be operating. You talk to circumstances. So it says, in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, skip down to verse 20. It says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Don't try this at home, because I'm the Son of God and you're not.'" Why do I say that? That's what most people think Jesus should have said here. They think Jesus is the Son of God and he's the only reason this happened. That's not what Jesus answered. What did he say? "Have faith in God." Which is actually a bad translation. If you look it up in the original Greek, it literally means have God's faith. Now, it's not saying that we can automatically go from A to Z and automatically have universe-creating words that we can, we have that kind of faith capable in us. What it's essentially saying to me is, Jesus answered and said, have God's faith. In other words, you do things like God does. And the example that I gave you when I saw that fig tree and it spoke something to me and I responded to it and I said something to it is how God's faith works. You look throughout the Word of God. This is the way God had things happen. Constantly. He would sit there with all the giants in the land of promise. And he said, "Look, I've already given you the promised land. I've given it to you." When all the giants are still there. With the city of Jericho, the walls are still up and they're marching around, not able to say anything. The Lord said, "See, I've already given you the city." He's calling things that be not as though they were. He's speaking into existence the things he wants to see, even though the natural might not look like it. Amen. So he says, have God's faith. For assuredly. Now you ought to underline that word in this verse. Assuredly. So if Jesus says, verily, verily, or assuredly, assuredly, then you can absolutely take this to the bank. You can put all your chips in on this one truth. Amen. Assuredly, I say to you, and I love this, whoever, you should underline that word, whoever, and you should be praising God for that one truth right there. That means there is no qualifications on who this works for. Now, if you go to this church, you came here Sunday morning and you heard Pastor Trey stand up here and talk about the fact that it don't matter who sows the seed. Amen. Right? We found out that when the Bible describes over in the parable of the sower about how the kingdom operates, it tells us what the seed is. It's the Word of God, right? It tells us what the ground is. It's your heart. But the Bible never tells us who the man is that sowed the seed. And the Lord told me why before. Because it don't matter who the man was. Amen. You can have a big old gnarly grizzly bear go out there and eat some seed. And then the next day, poop it out on the ground somewhere. And those seeds in there, if they're still intact, will still produce. So even if you think you're the poop and you stink pretty bad, all you got to do is take the seed, put it in the ground. It'll work for you. It don't matter how holy you are. It don't matter how much you've been praying. It doesn't matter how strong in the Lord you are. Just get the seed, cooperate with this law, and see it come to pass 100% of the time. Amen. So for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, notice he did not say, says to God about the mountain. Far too many Christians, and I'm telling you, it's just built on the inside of us that when we're going through a tough time, what do? We go to God. God, what about this mountain? Are you going to help me out? Jesus told you to say to the mountain, not to God about your mountain. In other words, you're directly talking to it. And you say what? Be removed, be cast into the sea. Notice how simple that is. You don't have to have a paragraph. Amen. It's a word. And when you have confidence in your words, you don't feel like you have to say a lot of them. You just say, go. Be gone. I mean, when Jesus healed people, there wasn't a long discourse. It was boom. This is what the word says. And does not doubt in his heart. Now look at this. But believes. Now this right here is going to upset your theology. You ready for this? But believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now we emphasize here, and there is a place for this, to put your faith in God's word. To believe what he said. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In order for this to become effective in yours and my life, we must believe that those things we say will be done. In other words, you got to have faith in your own words. Now, in order for this to really become a reality in our life, you got to be a person of your word all the rest of the time. You don't need to be saying something, I'll be there in 15 minutes, and then you show up 45 minutes later. Because then you'll never be able to have any kind of faith in your own words. But if you're a person of integrity that lets your yes be yes and your no be no, then when you know you say something, your own heart won't condemn you, and then you'll be able to have faith in what you say. Amen. So if you believe that those things which you say will be done, you will have whatever you say. And then in verse 24, he goes on to describe how the prayer aspect of faith works. But my point in bringing this out to you as you go back over to Psalm 91 and verse 2 is that there is a place to speak to the mountain. And I believe that's what the psalmist is doing here. He says, I will say of the Lord. Do you know when this became appropriate for him to do this? Maybe when he was speaking to the fig tree. Maybe when he was talking to the mountain. Maybe when he was talking to the circumstance. And you look at it and say, God is my refuge. God is my fortress. I'm going to trust in him. Amen. So it becomes critical for us to understand when this needs to happen in our life. Did you know this is how praise works? Amen. Praise is not always directed to God. For example, it says over in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, that is not a suggestion. That means that's something we are supposed to be doing at all times. We're supposed to be blessing him, which is another word for praise. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you only see praise as what you directly say to God, you'll never be able to fulfill that verse. Did you know that? Because